If you would now please turn with me to our sermon text for this morning, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, and beginning with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, such a precious, beautiful, wonderful account with so much to teach us. And so, Lord, we seek your Holy Spirit to again shine light on our understanding. And then we ask, through the working of your Spirit, that understanding might filter down into our very heart and impact our heart and our very life, our very faith. And once again, I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit to preach your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for the past few months, we've been discussing the topics of sin and repentance. And this morning, we're going to address a question about repentance that perhaps you may have been wondering about. And the question is this: are there any benefits to repenting of our sin? Or maybe better yet, are there any ways in which God might use repentance to advance our spiritual growth? And perhaps before we begin to answer this very important question, maybe we should review what repentance actually is. So as you may recall, to repent is to undergo a change in heart and thinking regarding the path of sin which we've been traveling down. And because we've undergone a change in our thinking and attitude, we then turn from that sin And then we begin to seek God's grace to do what is right in the eyes of our wonderful Savior and God. So repentance begins with changing one's mind or thinking. In fact, it's a change of thinking such that it literally begins to change what you value, and it begins to change what you're living for, even on a daily basis. In other words, repentance is our turning from doing wrong and going against God in His ways, and it's an active turning towards God and holy living, and thus it involves a 180-degree turn in the very direction of our heart and our life. So going back to the question of repentance and what is its value, what is its benefit, perhaps the most obvious benefit to repentance is that when we repent, we are turning from that which is wrong, and we're now living for that which is good and pleasing in the eyes of our Savior. And that alone is a wondrous thing, to now be living lives pleasing in the eyes of our God and Savior. Now, another benefit of repentance is that there is always and without fail negative. Even the most serious of consequences that result from our sin. And we talked about this over a number of weeks. In other words, one of the benefits of repentance, of turning from sin, is that we take ourselves out of the path of reaping the bitter consequences of sin. And at the same time, we are then placing ourselves in the path of godliness with all of the resulting blessings and peace of heart and mind that comes from going down the path of godliness. But there's something more to the benefits of repentance. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. It's something that's truly wonderful. It's found right here in our text in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it's this. It's that repenting of our sin can develop a growing and a deeper love of Christ. Perhaps even a love and gratitude like we've never known before. This is exactly what we see taking place in the sinful woman here in Luke chapter 7. She actually is a model of true repentance. First of all, she was deeply convicted of her sin. And we see this in her tears and expressions of gratitude for such forgiveness. Secondly, she turned away from her sin and to Christ. When she learned where Christ was, what did she do? She headed straight to where He was. And thirdly, what we see here in this text was the fruit, the blessings. The joy of her repentance was a resulting deep love of Christ. And we see that love expressed in her humble devotion here. And the key verse of this passage, the key verse of this wonderful message of hope that we can grow in our love of our Savior through repentance, it's found in verse 47. Look there at verse 47 with me, where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." So here's what Christ is getting at. Little awareness of sin. Little confession of sin. Little turning from sin and receiving Christ's grace and forgiveness results in a little love of Christ. He who is forgiven little, loves little. There's some very practical advice for living life. He who is forgiven little, loves little. But at the same time, repentance, a large awareness of our sin. And we're not talking just about the biggies in terms of sin. Frequent confession. Regular, even daily, turning from our sin and embracing Christ's grace and forgiveness results in a growing and a deepening of our love of our Savior. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. So let's start our look at this account of this this woman who is called a sinful woman. And she is contrasted here in this account with Simon the Pharisee. So verse 36, it begins, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table." Now, there's nothing unusual about a Pharisee inviting Jesus for dinner. Likely Simon was curious about Jesus, and there are other examples in Scripture of Pharisees inviting Jesus over for a meal. And what we need to remember here to really appreciate this story is what it meant for Simon to be a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees were a group that was formed centuries earlier. And they were formed to be examples to others of what holy living, of what following the Mosaic Covenant really looks like in practice. And while beginning so very well over the centuries, as sin has a way of working in the human heart, the Pharisees became proud and self-righteous. And they came to believe that through their rigorous outward adherence to the Old Testament laws, that God was very, very pleased with them. And they really didn't have much of a sin problem at all. And I sometimes wonder if we can't fall into that very trap. Now we see this self-righteous pride on the part of the Pharisees in a parable that Jesus told in chapter 18 of Luke, in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 18. It goes like this. "Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" Now, that should give us at least somewhat of a picture of how Simon the Pharisee, here in chapter 7, viewed himself. Repentance? Me? For what? I don't have a sin problem. I'm a Pharisee. But in stark contrast to Simon the Pharisee was, again, this woman who the text refers to as a quote-unquote sinful woman. She's described here in verse 37 in chapter 7. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment." This was a woman with a public reputation. A really, really bad reputation. Likely, she was a woman of ill repute. She was a prostitute. And everyone in the community knew who and what she was. But by God's amazing grace, she had come under a deep, in fact, a wonderful conviction of sin, and she turned to Christ in faith and in repentance. Now, if you can handle this, many of us need to come under a conviction like hers. She had come to be profoundly aware of her transgression in the presence of a holy God. She had become aware of the extent of her sin and the depths of her unworthiness to be loved, to be embraced by God. Regarding the conviction of sin, Sinclair Ferguson writes, "We ought to give much more attention to this aspect of spiritual experience than we do. The conviction of sin is intimately related to the character of the whole of our Christian lives." Have you ever thought about that? The conviction of sin is directly connected to the character of the whole of our Christian life. He continues, Its neglect has left the quality of Christian living in our day relatively poor. For grace often grows strongest where conviction of sin has pierced deepest. Do you understand that? Grace often grows the deepest, the strongest. It becomes the deepest river flowing through our heart and soul where conviction has pierced the deepest. And for self-righteous, hey God, I'm doing fine, American evangelicals, I think we're a long ways from this. I truly believe that a robust conviction of sin can be a valuable and gracious gift which flows from our Heavenly Father's love. All genuine repentance, and in fact all saving faith in Jesus Christ, always begins with that very thing, a conviction of sin. The realization that I am guilty of sinning against a holy God, and therefore my sin is something terrible, it's something horrible, and thus I must seek God's grace not only for forgiveness, but His grace to be able to turn from it. And as you may recall, one of the points that we've been making in this series is that a conviction of our sin, along with repentance, is never to be limited to just the time of our conversion into Christ. That's a big mistake we make. Conviction of sin, even repentance, well, that's for people coming to faith in Christ. Neither is it to be limited to only that time when we've fallen in a really, really bad way. Oh, that's when repentance comes into play. Remember what Martin Luther, in that very first of his 95 theses, remember what he wrote? He said, and this is regarding Matthew 4:17, he wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' He willed that the entire life of believers would be one of repentance." The entire life of believers would be one of repentance. That means repentance goes down to our daily life from the time we wake up. Whatever wrong inclination direction our heart is wanting to go, our thoughts are wanting to go, already it's time to come under conviction and turn from going down that path. Think about this. If, as Luther urges, the entire life of believers should be one of repentance, then wouldn't it follow that an expansive conviction of sin, added to an ever-expanding realization of just how much we are forgiven in Christ, wouldn't that then result in a deepening love of our Savior? The more we realize how much of a sinner we are, and that we realize, even so, we're forgiven that much more, shouldn't that then increase our love even more? Wouldn't such a conviction, such an awareness, result in an ever-growing cherishing of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for me? I suspect that one of the reasons as to why our hearts grow cold in terms of a love of Christ, and I'm not even necessarily talking about feelings of love, is because we lose sight not only of whence we came, but also perhaps having forsaken those big sins from the past, we've not only lost sight of how bad even our daily little sins are in the eyes of the one who gave his life for me. In other words, we can become smug and complacent regarding our regular sins, if I can call them that, our daily sins, our little sins as we view them. Such an attitude really can place us in the shoes of Simon the Pharisee. He who is forgiven little loves little. In such a state, we lose sight not only of how terrible our daily sins really are, but we also lose sight of the horrors which Christ underwent on that cross 2,000 years ago for me. For me. Furthermore, we lose sight of just how much we need, even on a daily basis, the soothing balm of resting in the profound grace and forgiveness that we have through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so again, would not regaining such an awareness, wouldn't it grow our love of our Savior? Now, moving further into this amazing text, look with me, verse 38 and then 44 through 46. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Then verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." What's going on here is that Simon has failed to extend to Christ the normal social courtesies which were extended to guests, especially honored guests, coming into one's home. For example, people wore sandals. There were no paved streets, there were no sidewalks, and thus when you walked into someone's home, your feet were dirty by the time you arrived. And so a common aspect of hospitality would be to provide water so your guests could clean their feet. And you might even also greet them with a kiss of greeting. But in tremendous contrast, to Simon, this woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears of repentance. That's profound. She cleaned Jesus' feet with her tears of repentance, and then she wiped his feet clean with her hair, thereby getting her hair dirty. The depths of her expressions of love and gratitude for the tremendous forgiveness that she was experiencing through faith in Christ, it was profound. And there's great contrast then between Simon and this woman who was a sinner, as the text calls her, in terms of their awareness of sin, and the resulting degree of love is brought out by Christ then in that little parable inserted in here, found in verses 41 through 43, where Jesus tells Simon this parable. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose." He's sort of trying to get out of this a little bit, I suspect, with that kind of response. "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." So do you see what Jesus is getting at here? Rather than giving these two guys what they really deserved, rather than having them cast into prison, they were instead extended the grace of the forgiveness of their debt. And in fact, the debt of one of these guys was equal to roughly a full year's wages, something he could never pay back. And of course, Christ's point is that not only should both of these debtors be grateful, but even more, the one who was forgiven a much, much greater debt would be that much more filled with love and gratitude to the one who forgave them that debt. So that brings us to that question here in verse 42. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, who is it that does love Christ more? Simon reluctantly answers, "Well, the one, I suppose, for whom has a larger debt canceled." And of course, Christ's point is that not only should both of those debtors be grateful, but even more, the one who had the greater debt should be filled with that much more gratitude. So again, the point we're getting at this morning from this text is this: repentance, a big awareness of our sin, frequent confession a regular turning, maybe I should say a habitual turning from our sin and embracing Christ and His love and His forgiveness will result in, by God's grace, result in a growing and deepening love of Christ. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The love of Christ, it first germinates in our soul when the Holy Spirit reveals to us our sin and our desperate condition. So, can you see what's going on here? The cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who truly become aware of their sin, coram Deo, in the presence of God, the cross of Christ, which was foolishness previously, now becomes altogether beautiful. Because in the cross, we discover a truly undeserved love and forgiveness and acceptance. And through the cross of Christ, our Heavenly Father then embraces us in a love that will never let us go. But God demonstrates His own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, perhaps one way we can think of coming to realize the sheer danger of our sin and the preciousness of the cross of Christ is think of yourself as being one of the passengers on board the Titanic. Maybe as a passenger you walk around the decks, and as you're walking around enjoying the voyage and stuff, you notice one of the lifeboats. And you think to yourself, I'm never going to need one of those. After all, I'm on the unsinkable Titanic. But when you realize, after that iceberg is hit, when you realize that that ship, that mighty, great ship, really and truly is sinking, and I'm going to die a terrible, horrible death, suddenly, those life rafts, which you may have been turning your nose up at, suddenly they become the most precious, the most beautiful, the most valuable thing in all the universe. The same holds true regarding Christ. The one who has little appreciation of the depths, the dangers of their sin, they will at the same time have little appreciation of the profound love of Christ, little appreciation of His profound sacrifice on the cross. The Apostle Paul demonstrates the attitude we should possess in several passages. First of all, a passage which I believe is very spiritually healthy for us is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. It's a passage that we all need to apply to ourselves every day, every moment. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 16, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy." Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy. Again, too often, after our conversion to Christ and our initial repenting of our former sins, we can revert to becoming like a Pharisee, perhaps trusting too much in our self-righteousness, or even taking the cross of Christ after a period of time too much for granted. But listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7 and following. He writes, "But whatever gain I had," he's referring to when he was had been a Pharisee, "but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, another mistake that we make is thinking of repentance as something that is reserved for those really big sins. Those few times when we really fall big, we blow it huge. And that's probably how Simon viewed repentance. And as a result, his heart was cold towards Christ. In Philippians 3, going back to that chapter, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we put no confidence in the flesh." Maybe a way to translate that for us Christians is, we put no confidence in our performance. We put no confidence in our performance. Maybe to really hit hard, we put no confidence in our spiritual disciplines in terms of developing a righteousness before a holy God. It's not that we discard spiritual disciplines, but we don't put our confidence in them. You see, we put no confidence in the flesh. So why was it that the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 was filled to overflowing with something that all true Christians desire? Why was her heart so filled with this love for Christ while the heart of Simon was stone cold? By now we should all know the answer. Through her deep conviction of wrong, and her resulting turning away from her sin and turning to Christ, she experienced that blessed and oh so highly prized fruit of repentance she loved much. And because she experienced such a tremendous forgiveness, her heart was filled with a tremendous gratitude which overflowed into a tremendous love for her Savior. 1 John 4:19 is true. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. And there's one more heartwarming, love-building truth to glean from this account. Let's look at the very last verse in this section, verse 50. "And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Wouldn't you love to hear those words directly from the mouth of Christ? Well, maybe if we realize this is the Word of God, He is speaking to us these very words directly. Think once again about the condition of this woman's heart. She was vividly, painfully aware of her sin. She was painfully aware of her unworthiness of God's love, her unworthiness of forgiveness. So how do you think then that her heart responded when she heard those precious words of life from the lips of her Savior? "Your faith has saved you." She was a terrible sinner. Her sin was the cause of her alienation from God. Her sin was the cause of so much of the pain, the misery, the hardship in her life, just as it is for you and I, by the way. "Your faith has saved you." Restoration to her Creator, in whose image she had been so fearfully and wonderfully made. God's terrible wrath turned away. Fear replaced with divine love and acceptance. The tears of joy, the intensity of her love must have increased all the more with hearing those beautiful words in verse 50. And then, here in verse 50, the final three words, "Go in peace." How many even here this morning would covet to know peace? All those worries, all those anxieties, all those self-doubts replaced with calmness and peace. Peace. Freed from our bondage to sin. Freed to live to God. Freed from that terrible path of death which she had been traveling towards hell. Understand, there is no true peace. There is no true love in a life of sin. There is only the restless, continual, downward death spiral of ever striving, ever seeking to attain, which we never can attain in our flesh, which is peace and contentment. We can't do that on our own. Imagine how those words of Jesus must have thrilled her heart and increased her love of Him all the more. Imagine how, as she left, she must have clung to the truth of those words and held them close to her heart like precious, precious jewels. So how can you warm your heart once again towards the one who came to die on the cross so you could be forgiven of all of your sins? How can you warm your heart once again? Consider the wonderful example of this sinful woman. Consider the richness and the fullness of the love of Christ that she experienced. In fact, the freeing love of Christ and even joy. It came about because she grasped, unlike Simon, the enormity, the extent, even the frequency of her sin against a holy God. And she responded by doing something, and that's critical. She responded by doing something. She turned. She repented. And because her repentance was deep, the blessed fruit of that repentance was deep. And it was a great and wonderful and growing love of Christ. So here we have it. Let's put it all together. Little awareness of sin. Little confession of sin. Little turning from sin and receiving God's grace and forgiveness in Christ results in little love of Christ. He who is forgiven little loves little. But at the same time, repentance. Oh, blessed, wonderful repentance. That wonderful grace of God. A big awareness of our sin, even of our small sins. Frequent confession. Regular, even daily, turning from our sin and embracing Christ's grace and forgiveness results in a growing and a deepening love of Christ. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Let's pray. Lord God, warm our cold hearts. Help us to embrace repentance. Help us to be aware, to own up to our sins, even on a daily basis, even an hour by hour, moment by moment basis, so that we might confess them, turn from that path that even our feet maybe not have even begun to step out on, so that we could experience the grace of your blessings, that the one who has forgiven much, the one who repents much, loves much. O Lord, we pray for your grace, this blessing, this work which only you can do upon our heart and our soul. O Lord, give us this joy that she knew, this peace that she knew, this growing. Grow, Lord God, grow our love of Christ. grow our faith. Grow our repentance. For your praise, your glory, and even by your grace, our blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' most beautiful name. Amen.